Verse 19 of our scripture lesson this morning is the heart and soul of the passage. Let me share it with you again, this time from Peterson's The Message. We, though, are going to love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. Christ first loved us. That makes a lot of sense. It's easy to love when we've been loved. But how do we bring it to life? How do we make it real? How do we know when Jesus loves us? I was reading a novel recently, and the hero, Alex, has fallen away from his faith. And he's working as a security detail for Megan, the daughter of an ambassador in Africa. And the two of them have gone to bring gifts to a needy family and a young boy who is dying. They visit the family, and then Megan asks, "Can I pray for you before we go?" And Nathaniel nods as if it were something they were used to doing together. Alex bowed his head and listened as Megan prayed. It was simple. It was powerful. He believed there was a God, and he'd committed his life to him, but things had changed over the past year. Alex had changed. He'd seen too much of the evil and developing in the world, and at times wondered why God didn't step in and stop it. He'd watched families lose everything they had because of man's wickedness, like when he'd lost his fiancée, Shannon. He looked up at Nathaniel, and as Megan finished her prayer, was moved by the simple faith of this 12-year-old boy suffering from a disease that was fatal. It reminded him that following God wasn't about going to church and checking off a bunch of boxes. It was about making a difference in the world because of your love for Jesus. And that's exactly what Megan was doing. Alex raised his head at the final amen. And Nathaniel smiled as Megan gave him another hug and stood up. Now, back to John's letter in our lesson today. The author had a special concern when he wrote his letters, for there had been a split among the followers of John, and it had ripped at the very heart of the faith community. The writer is interested in rebuilding the faith life of the community by stressing love for one another. When a pastor leaves a congregation, something is ripped out, and somehow love has to be called upon to help heal the community. You've experienced that in the last year. And when the community's focus is on Christ's kind of love, then the healing occurs and the community can move on with life. Move on. In this passage, the community is admonished to love one another and not be like Cain, who is the evil one and murdered his brother. Cain's hatred toward and murder of Abel is clearly shown that he did not belong. And it's not the family to which we belong either. I don't think any of us wants to belong to Cain's spiritual family. Earlier in this first letter of John, it was pointed out that the world hates God. So it should be no surprise to us that the Christian community is hated. Although the ultimate victory has been won, there is still warfare between the two sides. However, believers have the confidence to remain faithful to God and the assurance that they have overcome the world. Just as hated as a sign and an individual is not a part of the family of God, love manifested in people's lives is indicative of membership in the family and a sure sign that they have moved from death to life eternal. Love is such a necessary part of the community faith that those who do not display love in their lives demonstrate that they've never really been a part of the community. The love that we are here to display in our lives is the love that was demonstrated for us by Jesus Christ. As Christians, we should not speak of Christ's love unless we're willing to live out that love in our own lives as he lived it out for us. That is, we're to exhibit the love of Jesus Christ, which was first given us by our actions and our lives. We must do more than give lip service to Christ's love. Our words must be backed up by our deeds. A few years back, I attended the East County Mayor's Breakfast. The speaker was Bill Russell, head of the Union Gospel Mission here in Portland. And he pointed out that if the church of yesterday is to survive into tomorrow, it must change the habits of the past to ones that work in today's world, namely living Christ's love through our actions. That requires us to open ourselves, our ministry, and our pews to those who are in need in our community. I see that happening here at Moreland Presbyterian Church. I see it as you bring gifts for fish, as you make up backpacks, as you give to our denomination's disaster assistance programs when disasters occur around the world. I see it as you give to the mission work of the Presbyterian Church here and abroad. I see it as you pray for the people of Nepal, the people of Baltimore, the people of our state who are seeking a living wage. Yes, we must always be mindful that our actions, no matter how well-intended, don't bring us to the love of Christ, but are the result of our love of Christ. You see, if your love is expressed only in words, you're in danger of hypocrisy. The author of James had a similar thought. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. As children of God, we are expected to love not only in word and speech, but in deed and truth. That is, our love must manifest itself in our deeds. And that brings us back to the questions I started with. How do we bring love to life? How do we make love real? How do we know when Jesus' love abides in us? Or maybe it'd be just easier to ask, what is our purpose? What is it that makes the church different from any other business or nonprofit corporation or social club? First off, the business of the church is to change people, to bring love into their lives, to make love real, to have Jesus' love abide in us in a real way. Moreland Presbyterian Church makes that clear in your mission statement when you say that Moreland Presbyterian Church is a Christian community of faith. We are a people who live by the grace of God, centered in Christ and led by the Spirit. And that leads us, of course, to the question, are people being changed? Are they being transformed here at Moreland Presbyterian Church? And if the answer is no, then maybe the purpose is simply to satisfy people rather than change and transform people. And that begs the question of what people should be changed into. The obvious answer is that people should be changed into disciples, filled with the abiding love of Jesus Christ, and who are open to the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. They must be open to living a life of faith, vocation, and reconciliation in God's kingdom. We change because all things change, but in most cases, the church, unfortunately, is not much of an ingredient for personal change, much less the catalyst for change. But the church can and should be both a catalyst for transformation in our community and in the world. And as we experience God through transcendent worship and a place of formation, we become a part of the worldwide community of faith. The product of the church is transformed lives. Not quality ministry. Oh, now don't get me wrong. Ministry helps transform people, and ministries provide channels for living transformed lives, and that's what the church is all about. In the 70s, there was a hymn written by a great musical duo, Richard Avery and Donald Marsh. They wrote a hymn called "We Are the Church." You may know it. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. We're many kinds of people with many kinds of faces, all colors, all ages too, from all times and places. At Pentecost, some people received the Holy Spirit and told the good news to the world, all who would hear it. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, we are the church together. So I ask again, what is our purpose? Why is Moreland Presbyterian Church here? Is it just so that we can enjoy the comfortable pews, hear a good sermon and a beautiful choral anthem every Sunday? I think not. I wonder, what difference would it make to the Selwood, Moreland, and Southeast Portland if Moreland Presbyterian Church were not here tomorrow? I would hope and pray that the answer is that Moreland Presbyterian Church is a worshiping community where people are transformed into citizens of God's kingdom. People who see things differently and thus live differently in the community and in the world in between their time of sojourn in worship. When we have faith in Jesus and therefore have faith in God, then Jesus Christ and His love abides in us. When Jesus Christ and His love abide in us, things happen and we discover that we're taking the first step in becoming a part of the family of God. And then the second step just seems to follow. And that step is where we demonstrate the love of Jesus to others. That's where we give to fish. That's where we give to help the people of Nepal. That's where we pray for our world and our community, our state and our city, and all the concerns of our society. Then, my friends, the world knows that Jesus abides in us. And what happens when things change and the church becomes alive because Christ abides in us? Maybe there's an ice cream story that makes its... the story's made its way around the email a couple years ago. And it's just too good not to reshare it with you in the context of my message this morning. There was a young boy, probably 6 or 7. And I could see one of my grandsons when they were that age pulling the same stunt. The mother says, "I took my children to a restaurant. My 6-year-old son asked if he could say grace. As we bowed our heads, he said, 'God is good, God is great. Thank you for the food, and I would thank you even more if Mom gets us ice cream for dessert, and liberty and justice for all. Amen.'" Yes, along with the laughter from other customers nearby, there was one woman who remarked, "That's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray. Asking God for ice cream, why, I never..." And hearing this, my son burst into tears and asked me, "Did I do wrong? Is God mad at me?" as I held him and assured him that he'd done a terrific job and that God was certainly not mad at him. An elderly gentleman approached the table. He winked at my son and he said, "I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer." "Really?" my son asked. "Cross my heart," the man replied. And then a theatrical whisper he added, indicating the woman whose remark had started this whole thing. "Too bad. She never asks God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes." "Well, naturally, I bought my kids ice cream at the end of the meal," the mother said. My son stared at his for a moment, and then he did something that she says I will remember the rest of my life. Her son picked up his sundae and without a word walked over and placed it in front of the woman. And with a big smile, he told her, "Here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already." You see, the idea of church family that I've just referred to, or the story of the ice cream, helps us understand that children will imitate the behavior of adults who are their role models. Godly play. Yeah, you might have known I'd get that in somehow. There are times when we all need ice cream for our souls, just like there are times when we all need Jesus Christ in our hearts and souls. So I hope God sends you some ice cream today. I don't know about ice cream, but I do know that there's fresh fruit. But even more, I hope you find Jesus Christ abiding in you today and every day. And so I urge you to take seriously these words from the first letter of John and discover the love of Jesus Christ that is in you, because Jesus Christ first loved you. Amen.